After that first song, I've decided to teach the message in Spanish this morning. So. Gloria a Dios. Now I'll just continue to teach in slang. So fall is here, isn't it? The license plates are changing color all over the valley. Yeah. Okay, we're going to get right into God's Word. I've only got 3 hours, so we better get right into it here this morning. Just joking. We're going to get serious now. We're getting into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to get Bibles out here. Everybody got one? That's a healthy church when everyone has the Word of God in their hands. And even more so in their hearts. John 7 this morning. We finished about half the chapter last week, so we're going to pick it up this morning at verse 32. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the truth in a world that's filled with lies, half-truths, deception. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord, that you'd bless us so. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a personal relationship with you. We can be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and enjoy your many, many blessings here on earth and even in preparation one day when the trump of God sounds and we go to heaven. So we thank you for everybody here this morning. We thank you for your many blessings upon our lives. Thank you that we still have the freedom in America to carry Bibles, to worship together corporately. And may we never take that for granted. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a little bit of an introduction, kind of bring us up to where we are here in verse 32. Last week, the first part of chapter 7, we were there with Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, celebration of the Jews. And the Feast of Tabernacles literally turned into a feast fight because Jesus was there. How sad, huh? God's Son, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Christ. And man, what a battle it was. Some were accusing Jesus of being a deceiver. A liar. Imagine that. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And they were accusing the truth of being a liar. Some accused him of being demon-possessed. Can you imagine that? A lunatic. Some accused him of things that he was not responsible for. But you know what? There was also a remnant there that believed he was Lord. And that's where the title came from here this morning. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. And so this morning as we continue through chapter 7 and into the first part of chapter 8, the feast fight, the battle continues against him. It was a mixed crowd, a mixed multitude, just like we have today. Times haven't changed a whole lot. And there are many people today that even think Jesus was a liar, lunatic. But the good news is there's still a remnant here of those who believe that he is Lord. And even though the religious leaders were seeking to lay hands on him and not to pray for him, they wanted to arrest him and no one could touch him because his hour had not yet come. His hour will be in 6 months from this particular time and it will be at the Passover. Jesus is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. No one will take his life. He will lay down his life for the sins of the whole world. Then he will return to his Father in heaven who sent him. That's where he is right now. As you read the first chapter of the book of Acts, how he ascended into heaven. And we know from Scripture that he's going to, first of all, harpazo the believers who are here when the trump of God sounds, and we're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb for 7 years. And then he will return to this earth and he will put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. We're going to talk about that a little more here in a moment. And so here in verse 32, the Pharisees hear the crowd murmuring. The term murmuring in the original language means ganguzo, grumbling in a low tone, complaining secretly with mixed reviews about who Jesus really is. Times have not changed. We have the same thing going on, don't we, in the world today? You ask people who Jesus is, and they'll give you all sorts of different answers. Liar, lunatic, Lord, just some form of religion. It is amazing when you ask a person who Jesus Christ really is, some of the answers that they come up with. How sad. And they're still trying to take Jesus, yet to no avail. Here we see that his time had not yet come. Let's look at the first four verses, 32 to 36. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priest sent officers to take him. And Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, then I will go to him who sent me, just as I mentioned a moment ago. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Pharisees were upset. They were disturbed because Jesus was gaining quite a following of people. And so they send officers. The original language means that these were servants of theirs. These were attendants in the temple to try to take him. To try to take him away, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, to kill him, to put him to death. But yet Jesus says to them in verse 33 and 34, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who is his Father who sent me, and you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Because of who he is not going to be around much longer. Why? Because there is one purpose that he came, to save us from our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He's going back to his Father in heaven, which made the Pharisees even more angry that he claimed that his Father was God. And all he was doing here is speaking forth the truth. And again, how tragic that they do not know who he is. They don't know the God of the Word. They would teach the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. Nor did they have any clue that he is the Son of God, and he's going back to heaven. And it's amazing how many people in their head know the Word of God, but it has not traveled 18 inches to their heart. We need a new heart. We need to be born again. Ezekiel says God takes that stony heart out and he gives us a new heart when we give our heart to Jesus Christ. And I think it's so, so important that we realize and recognize that people cannot understand the Word of God because they are spiritually dead. And when you receive that new heart from the Lord, you become spiritually alive, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And how sad it is, isn't it, when we see the religious leaders that are standing face to face with the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and they had no clue who he was. Liar, lunatic. Where's he going, they said. Is he going to go to the Gentiles, the Greeks, the heathens? Eventually he is. Look at verse 36 again. What is this thing he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The words of Jesus here are very direct. He doesn't mince words. They are very solemn. Jesus is basically saying here that there is such a thing as the passing of opportunity for every person, every human being. Men may have the opportunity to be saved today, and if they reject it, they may never, ever have that opportunity again. Oftentimes people say, how come you continue to give altar calls and sometimes people don't respond? It's not up to me. I'm just the mailman. I don't know where everybody and anybody is in their life and their relationship with Jesus Christ. But all I can do is give them the opportunity to receive God's Son and to receive the greatest gift that any human being could ever receive, to be saved, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, period. There's no other name under heaven, the Bible says, by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. Without Jesus, you cannot come. Without Jesus, you cannot get into heaven. Now, what a picture this is of the blindness of unbelief. The Bible says that unbelievers have scales on their eyes, that they are living in spiritual darkness, that they can't see spiritual things. Verses 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone, don't you love that word? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so here we see on the last day of the feast fight, Jesus stands up and cries out to the crowd, the multitude that had been following, to everyone and anyone in need of spiritual salvation and satisfaction. Those who were thirsty for the living water, we covered that in chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And the living water speaks of the person, and I do mean person, third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who when you believe in the Lord comes into your heart, seals you for the day of redemption, and up from your innermost being flows rivers of living water. You have life, and it's absolutely incredible, isn't it? And those who were thirsty for the living water, Jesus also gave the same salvation to them as the woman at the well. As the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And isn't it wonderful in those times when we're overflowing with the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we have that joy and that love and that peace, and the world just wonders, man, where'd that come from? You're going through a trial, and look at you. You've got joy. You've got love. You're excited about the Lord. It's the living water that flows from our innermost being. This living water is all through Scripture. Isaiah 12, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 51. In a few weeks in John chapters 14 to 16, we're going to talk more about the living water. I've never been so satisfied thirst-wise since the day God delivered me from the Rocky Mountain spring water, and I tasted the living water, and I've never thirsted again. I was just telling somebody the other day, you know, it's been 41 years since I have even had one drop of alcohol, and I was a full-blown alcoholic, and I've never thirsted one time for another drink. You don't have to clap. To God be the glory. But it's incredible. Why? Because when I repented of my sin, notice I didn't say that it was a disease or a deficit or a disorder. It's a sin. And the day that you take responsibility for your sin, God will deliver you from it and set you free. And I think it's so important to realize, if I had to go to a 12-step program for everything that I was dealing with, I'd never had time for anything else. You know God's 12-step program, right? Step one, repent. And step two, repeat step one 11 times. You got it. It's when Jesus, you know, is glorified on the day of Pentecost that every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit to empower us and lead us and guide us in all truth. And that's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because this is the living Word. This is the living water, God's Word. And He also imparts to us spiritual gifts for the edification of the body. The spiritual gifts aren't for us. The spiritual gifts are for us to edify the body of Christ. The greatest, of course, spiritual gift, the Bible says, is the gift of agape love, unconditional love, the same love that God gives to us. Verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And again, we see the response of the mixed multitude, don't we? And we find that today. Many believed, it said, but some did not. The skeptics said he was from Nazareth in Galilee. He was not from Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. God told us exactly where he would be born. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, would be born in a city that means the house of bread. Hello? Yet when you read scripture, it's very clear that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And people miss that. Even the religious leaders missed that. And they accused Mary of having an illegitimate child. Yet that which was in her womb, Scripture says, was from the person of the Holy Spirit. If they had looked more carefully, if they had researched, they would not have jumped to the wrong conclusions. Don't you have that happen oftentimes in your own personal life? People will come up and tell you things that they say the Bible says, and you go, where did you find that? Where did that come from? Oh, someone told me this, or someone told me that. Folks, we need to get into God's Word and see what God says. Where do you find in the Bible God helps those who help themselves? You don't. Benjamin Franklin said that. If you really want to know the truth of the Bible, God helps those who can't help themselves, and we all qualify, every one of us. And so there's so much going around, you know, that people say, oh, what's in the Bible? And I go, well, show me. I love the Missouri license plate, the show me state. And that's the state that we need to be in as believers. Show me where it is. When you want God's truth, when you really want God's truth, when you search for God's truth, make sure that you look carefully into the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word, and make sure that you have an accurate translation. Do you know that Satan has translations out there of Scripture? It's incredible. Yeah, unbelievable. Some of the, they call them transliterations. It's not the Holy Spirit. Do you know that they now have a Queen James Bible? Guess where that one goes. The new Queen James. Google it. Check it out. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, my friend. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't jump to conclusions. Be careful of the literature out there that you read. Because Satan has a great publication company. The bottom line is, what does God's Word say? And why couldn't they lay hands on him? The Bible clearly says that no one could. His time had not yet come. Praise the Lord. God's time, not man's time. And the same holds true for Christ's return. He's coming back very, very soon. We're another day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Do you know that last week in Israel, they now have the red heifer? Yeah, they've been hundreds of years without the red heifer, and they're getting ready to rebuild the third temple. And lo and behold, we are there, folks. We're there. But you look around at even a lot of Christians and churches today. Are we ready? Are you consumed by the world, or are you consumed by the word? We need to make sure that we are ready, watching and waiting and witnessing and working and about our Father's business, because that trumpet's going to sound real soon. That's why we have the shofar behind me. The shofar of God, the trump of God is going to sound. And we are going to be out of here. And so the officers now return. Look at verse 45. And then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you," that's my Pharisee voice, "why have you not brought him?" That comes too easy for me, huh? The Pharisee voice. The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered, look at this, answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Look at this guy. Remember him? Chapter 3. Nick at night. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." So here come the temple guards. They're back. Empty-handed, and the scribes and Pharisees go, "Didn't you arrest him?" And immediately they ask him, "Why haven't you brought him back? Where is he?" But they, the guards, were impressed by the words of Jesus Christ. His words just pierced their heart, verse 46. And their response we see in verse 47, the Pharisees' response, "Are you also deceived?" How sad it is that there they were, the religious leaders, thinking that Jesus was a liar, a deceiver. And immediately they are worried that maybe some of their own were believers now. Guess what? When we get to the book of Acts, if we're still here, you're going to see that a lot of the Pharisees came to know the Lord. One of them wrote a great portion of the New Testament, one by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the Apostle Paul. When the Lord knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus. And then they accused the crowd that supposedly did not know the law of being accursed. And they were not talking about the law of God. They were talking about their own man-made laws. The things that they had made up, tradition, ritual. And look around, there are major denominations today that are steeped in tradition, their own laws. No fish on Friday. Show me that in the Bible, will you please? And all these other things that people say that you need to do, all the do's and don'ts that man heaps on one another. Aren't you glad that we know the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I thank God every day that his word is true, that his word and the power of the Holy Spirit transform us, and it's a person of the Holy Spirit that convicts us, conforms us, and is going to continue to make us and mold us in the image of Jesus Christ. And man-made laws and traditions can't do that. And lo and behold, one of their own does speak up. Nicodemus. Who is, by the way, in John 3, the one who visited Jesus by night? Because of the criticism of his own, the Pharisees and the scribes, he was afraid to be seen publicly with Jesus. So he came by night. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit." Nicodemus, I believe, became a believer then. He was kind of a secret believer because of his position. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the Pharisees. And so he was kind of an undercover believer, if you would. And since the Pharisees hated Jesus and wanted him killed, Nicodemus was really sticking his neck out, even right here with what he says. Because Deuteronomy 19:15 says that there must be two or three witnesses in order to condemn somebody or to convict somebody. Pharisees actually became suspicious of him, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus challenges them for not keeping their own law. And they were guilty. They were even more guilty, as we'll see in a moment, of others for not keeping the law of God. And so after Jesus' death, it would be Nicodemus and one by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who would bring spices to anoint Jesus' body, and they would bury him. And they then take a shot at Nicodemus. How sad. I guarantee you Nicodemus could have certainly given them a Bible study at this particular point, but he didn't. He was pretty humble. Now, the reason for going into chapter 8 this morning is that it is linked to chapter 7. Man put the chapters and the verses in here. And so, as you will see, it continues on into chapter 8 this morning. Notice, for 53 just continues right on. And everyone went to his own house, chapter 7 now, and chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. I just remembered, I got to mow the lawn. I think my wife's got a list of chores for me. Yeah. Beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so, backing up to the end of chapter 7, everyone had left, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus often went to the Mount of Olives. If you've been to Israel, it is an incredible location, an incredible spot, isn't it? Jesus often went there to pray on a regular basis. The Mount of Olives is one of my favorite spots in Israel for many, many reasons. To me, when you go into the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, it is such a solemn place. You know, a lot of the places you visit in Israel, there's a lot of excitement, a lot of talking and stuff going on. But when you go into the Garden of Gethsemane, it's quiet. No one's talking. It's solemn. And it was here that Jesus sweat drops of blood. It was here also that Jesus was arrested. It was here also that Peter took off Malchus's ear. It's here also that according to Zechariah 4:4, Jesus is going to return. And he's going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives and the earth is going to split all the way to the Dead Sea. He's going to touch down and then he's going to enter through the Eastern Gate. And from the Mount of Olives, you can see the Temple Mount, the Eastern Gate, and it's closed and it's boarded up. But yet it's going to be open again real soon when Jesus Christ returns. It's across the Brook Kidron, and you can see the garden, the Brook Kidron, and also the Eastern Gate from there. And so very early, it says, in the morning, verse 2, Jesus comes again to the temple. He sits down, which is the position of a teacher. Preachers stand, teachers sit. And so there he taught the people. What an example that is for today. Wherever Jesus went, if he went into the temple, he taught the people the Holy Scriptures. We need that today like never before in America. We need the preaching and teaching of God's word. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle. We need to hear God's word in the church today. When all of a sudden in verse 3, in the midst of his teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees bring to him, in the midst of the church service while he's teaching, before all the people, a woman caught in adultery. Gee, what a church growth program this is. Verse 4 tells us they caught her in the very act. And there's no reason to expound on that verse. And they set her in the midst, right in the midst of all the people in front of Jesus. This poor soul, this poor woman. There they drag her in. They throw her right at the feet of Jesus in front of everybody. Here the religious caught this woman in the very act. Then they said to him, look at verses 4 and 5. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? They were testing him, it tells us in verse 6. How stupid is that to try to set up God, to try to test God? It was a trap, and Jesus knew it. If they could get him to contradict the law of God, they got him, they had him. Now, actually, truth being, the scribes and the Pharisees that brought this woman into the temple and threw her at the feet of Jesus, they were the ones who were contradicting the law. Really? Yeah. What do you mean? Well, I'm going to put my ribbon in chapter 8 here and turn left, and you can do it too, to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Leviticus, third book of the Bible, 20:10. This is what the law really says. They kind of missed this one. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, notice, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Somebody's missing here. Yeah. Wait a minute here. The adulterer and the adulteress should be put to death. Someone's missing. Where is the man? The adulterer. We have the adulteress here, but where is the man? If she was caught in adultery in the very act, the man was there too. Hello? Why didn't they grab him? You know me, I like to sometimes And this is my own opinion, okay? It's possible they may have known him. Very possible. Could have been a friend, relative, even one of their own. Oh, yeah. Leaders commit sexual immorality. Could have been a scribe. Could have been a Pharisee. Nobody knows, but I'll tell you what, there is one person in this temple right now that knows who the man was. Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knew who the man was. Yeah. He knew exactly who it was. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But watch what Jesus does now in the second part of verse 6. Notice, they were testing him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Oh, he heard him. But he just stooped down and began to write, as he did not hear. This too is incredible. Why? I'm glad you asked. They're falsely accusing Jesus of breaking the law of Moses. And guess what? Jesus is the one that wrote the law on the tablets for Moses with what? The finger of God. We have the finger of God in the book of Exodus. I'll read it to you, 31:18. And we have the finger of God here in the 8th chapter of John. 31:18 of Exodus. And when he, God, had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, the law, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Isn't that amazing? There's many places in Scripture that talk about God's hands, God's fingers. As a matter of fact, his fingers knit together the universe. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus was part of it. Because when you read in Genesis chapter 1, it says, let us make man in our image. Let us do this. Let us do that. And Jesus was there for the creation. Oftentimes people read this and go, I wonder what he wrote with the finger of God. And these guys continue to ask him. So what does Jesus do? He gets down and he writes on the ground as if he didn't hear him. And like I said, many people, and there's probably some people in this room here this morning wondering, I wonder what he wrote. Over the years, I've been taught by my senior pastor not to speculate about God's word. And if I share my own opinion, I let you know it's my own opinion. But Pastor Chuck Smith taught us, when the scripture is silent, we are to be silent. We don't add to God's word, we don't take away. But what we do know is what he says to them in the second part of verse 7. Check it out. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Isn't the Lord incredible? I just love some of these stories. Yeah. He writes down on the ground. What we do know about what Jesus wrote on the ground is, man, they were busted. The accusers were busted. They were convicted. Why? Because Scripture tells us that one by one, when they heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Isn't that amazing? And again, it makes you wonder more. I wonder what he wrote down there. I don't want to speculate here this morning. I can come up with a lot of things he could possibly wrote, but I'm going to be silent. One by one, until Jesus and the accused woman stood there alone. Amazing. You know what blows me away? This woman was dragged into this place, thrown at the feet of Jesus by the religious leaders, thinking we're going to get her stoned to death. And guess what? Out of everyone there, the religious leaders are going to leave steeped in their sin, and this woman is going to leave saved. Isn't that a mind blower? That's why when we pray for this service, when we open the doors of this place, God, bring the sinners in. And guess who that includes? That includes everybody. It's a wonderful place where people can come and get saved from their sin and get born again, have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, and be cleansed to the point that he remembers our sin no more. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful gift? Isn't that, you know, a lot of people look for miracles in the church today. To me, the greatest miracle is that someone can be born again and someone can be cleansed of all of their sin and all of their unrighteousness and be, go from being a child of the devil to a child of God. And guess what? Those dudes that left, the religious guys, they were sons of the devil because Jesus told them, you are of your father the devil. And guess what? This woman is going to leave saved. And then I wonder in my mind what they thought of her when she came back to the temple to worship the Lord. Did they let her in? What did the religious leaders think when all of a sudden she shows up at the temple for the service? She now had a relationship with the true and the living God. What must that have been like for her? We got testimony after testimony in this room and in the body of Christ and in the church all over the world of some incredible things that God has done in the lives of people. My Bible tells me those who have been forgiven much love much, and some of the most on fire people for Jesus Christ to come right out of the gutter like I have. It's amazing how thankful you can be when God totally sets you free and delivers you from sin and death. So there he is. He writes on the ground and he clears the place out. Except for the people, of course, that were there for the service. Can you imagine? Like I said earlier, I got to get home, mow the lawn. You know, my wife has a list of chores for me. I got an appointment. I got to go. You know. One by one, until Jesus is standing there alone with this accused woman. Yeah. I wonder what was going through her mind when all of a sudden these guys split. You see, she also saw what he wrote on the ground. She also heard what he said to them. And if there was anyone who could have picked up a stone and killed her, it was Jesus. He had a right to do that because he is the only one without sin. And what does he say to her? And you know, when I read this, you can just sense a voice of compassion, can't you? A voice of love for this precious lady that was dragged into a temple because they wanted to put her to death, and she's going to leave with life and life more abundantly. Man, if there's anyone that could have stoned her, it could have been Jesus. He had every right to. And you can almost hear that love and compassion in the voice of Jesus. Look at verse 10 again, where he says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Wow. Look at the difference between the religious leaders and the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, who came to save us from our sins. Here's the beautiful thing. Jesus tells her that all her accusers are gone. Nowhere to be found. They split. And not a single person there to condemn her. That's what Jesus says with a heart of compassion. And you know what? This is the part I love here, and I've got it circled in verse 11. It's evident from her response that she knew exactly who he was. Look at verse 11. She said, no one, Lord. I love that. That almost brings me to tears this morning. Kurios is what the term means. Lord, Master, Savior. Isn't that amazing? From her response, she knew exactly who he was. No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Wow. And again, look what we've seen in chapter 7 and verse 8. Many of them point to Jesus as a deceiver, a liar. Many pointed to him saying he was demon-possessed, a lunatic. And what does this woman call him? Lord. Doesn't that just bless your soul? Doesn't that just bless your heart? And guess what? One day we're going to get to meet her. That's our sister in the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people in the church today that have been saved from adultery. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of Matthew? If you lust as a married man after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus also said, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. Sin is conceived in the heart. You can be a Pharisee and walk around and say, I've never committed adultery, but man, you're checking out all the chicks. Lust. You know, it's so easy today to be tempted by lust, isn't it? Look at everywhere you turn. Television set, internet, everywhere. It's like filth everywhere. We need to address sin as sin. Look how we candy coat the names of sin today. I'm not an adulterer. I just had an affair. I'm not a fornicator. I'm just sexually active. I'm not a homosexual, I'm gay. Sin is sin. And my Bible tells me those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. God lays it out very, very clear. Sin is sin. And look what we've done in America today. We have changed the terminology on sin. We have. And not only does it break our heart, it breaks the heart of God. God came to save sinners. We need to take responsibility for our sin. And that's the challenge here this morning, isn't it? And isn't this amazing here? She calls him Lord. What does Romans 10:13 say? Whosoever, who does that include? Everybody. Shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be what? Saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's another example of just calling him Lord and crying out to him. That's why oftentimes I have to minister to people who have lost loved ones and don't know where they went. You know what I tell them? You don't know what they cried out in their last dying breath. I don't give up on anybody. And I'm not compromising. I'm not watering down God's word. Hell is real. And without Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're going to hell. The Bible says that very clearly. But let me give you another example. There are lots of them throughout all of the Bible. Luke 23:42. You know who that is? The thief on the cross. Yeah. What church did he attend? None. Bible study. Do you have a Bible in his hand on the cross? No. You know what he said? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And guess what? Jesus didn't say, get down off the cross, go and become a member there, get your gold card over at the church, go to a new believer's class, and then you shall be with me in the kingdom of heaven. Uh-uh. Jesus said, assuredly, right there on the cross, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Salvation is one cry away. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord, forgive me of all of my sins. Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. So who is he to you this morning? Liar, lunatic, or Lord? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't wait. It's not a matter of becoming religious when you cry out and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. it's the most radical thing that can happen to any human being. God fills you with such love that you've never experienced before, such peace in your heart, such joy. And then you begin to see his hand in everything, don't you? The day I got saved, I went home. My heart was so hard prior to that. There was no way I was ever going to shed one tear. And I began to weep. My heart was now soft enough that I wept. And it's so it's so wonderful now. I just weep at some of the craziest things. I can be driving down the road and hear a song, a Christian song on the radio, and begin to weep. Because God has given me a new heart, a tender heart. And that's what happens. That and trillions of other things, right, happen when you give your life to Jesus Christ and become born again, and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he shows you what true love is all about, agape love. Not phileo, not eros, not storge, which is a family love, but agape love, which is an unconditional love that God puts in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 to 13, and we'll close. Or 11 and 12, I'm sorry. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Romans 8, 1, right? "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That doesn't mean we're absolutely living in sinless perfection. He says, go and do not continually, habitually practice sin in your life anymore. And we don't know what happened when this woman left, but we do know that she had a relationship with the Lord. And I believe God probably used her in an incredible way, just like the woman at the well. Remember her? She tasted living water, went into town, and invited all the men out to meet Jesus, the man who told me all about myself. Isn't that amazing? And so I wonder what happened after this. Again, we don't know because Scripture's silent, but I got a feeling God really used her in an incredible way. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world." What do you think of when you hear those two words, "I am"? God. He's God. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Wow. Go and sin no more. That's true for all of us today. If you've been forgiven, don't go and practice those things. The day that I got saved, again, Calvary Chapel, West Covina, went into the back room. They had a counselor there for me. And the scripture verse that he gave me is exactly what I needed to hear then and what I hold on to today. He gave me, it was out of 1 Corinthians 10:13, I believe. It says, "With every temptation that you and I face, God has given us a way of escape." You can't use Flip Wilson 1:1 anymore. "The devil made me do it." No, God's not going to buy that one. But the Bible says very clearly, with every temptation that you and I face, be it television, you got the channel changer. Whatever it is, with every temptation, if your struggle is with alcohol, sexual immorality, pornography, God will give you a way of escape. Take it. Hit the road like Joseph did. You know what Joseph did when he was tempted? He ran, physically ran. And guess what? He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. And I think it's so important that you and I boogie when we're tempted. Look for the exit, way of escape, and take it. And don't make excuses. You know, you got two choices. To make excuses and continue on in your sin, or confess it to the Lord and run and give it to him and be set free and walk in an innocent life. But here in the last verse, Jesus turns to those in the temple who are still there. They've been watching all this going on. Can you imagine what they saw? A woman gets dragged in the middle of the service, thrown at the feet of Jesus, adulteress. And these people are just sitting in the church going, "What is up with this?" Then they saw Jesus right with his finger on the ground, the whole thing. They heard everything that was said and everything was done. And they also saw all the religious guys hit the door. Yeah. "I am the light of the world." When we follow Jesus, we walk in the light. Bible says his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We no longer have to walk in darkness. God gives us direction and protection and even correction along the way through the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. This woman left the darkness of her sin at the feet of Jesus Christ. And when she left that temple that day, she was walking in the light. Isn't that incredible? So to you, is he a liar, lunatic, or is he Lord? Is he your light? It's your choice. And again, as we close, I'm going to give you the opportunity, if you have not done it, to receive the greatest gift that any human being could ever receive, forgiveness of sin, and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Give your life to the Lord this morning if you haven't done so. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and receive God's great gift of forgiveness. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world to save sinners like me, like all of us. Because your word says very clearly, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But thank you, Lord, that you took our sin upon you. You paid the price in full, no balance due. And I pray in Jesus' name that for each and every one of us who do know you, that we would walk in the light, Lord, and that we would allow our light to shine in a world that's filled with darkness, that we would be salt as well. We would create a thirst for you in a world that needs living water. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this wonderful example of your forgiveness, Lord. Even with us, where are our accusers? They're gone. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so, and you are filled with grace and love and mercy that you pour out upon us every moment of every day. What a miracle. What a precious gift. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.